This media has been presented to you by the Maryland Men of Faith, where men are challenged and encouraged to form the character of Christ. For more information, please visit mmof.org.
Our gracious Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this beautiful Sabbath morning. We thank you for the weather we're having, Lord, because we're not having worse weather. It's a reminder of the showers of blessings we need in our lives every day. And we want to live before you, Lord, your children that are going through difficult times right now because of the storms in the Caribbean, countries that have been hit by it, and your children there, Father, and as well as in Florida. And my understanding is that it's around South Carolina now. So we pray for your protection, your guidance, that your Holy Spirit will be with them and that you will provide the help they need, Lord, through us as we find ways to serve you. We also want to pray for all the different seminars that are going on this morning. And we pray that you will be with us as we open your word, as we study about truth to duty, Lord, that in all we say and do will bring honor and glory to your name. So we pray and we thank you in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So following the theme of truth to duty, I thought it was a great expression to talk about leadership, because leadership is one of those things that we lack the most. It goes from all the way to the home, to the church, to the places where we work, and it's important that we find ways to learn about leadership. And today we're going to talk about truth to duty, which is the theme for this morning. I want to start with this. It comes from our sister White, and it says, "Men are wanted who are as true to duty as the needle to the pole." I want to clarify something. Morning, please join us. Just because this is a men's seminar, I took the liberty of editing a little bit out, because Sister White says men and women are wanted. So I just put the women out. Focusing on us guys, because in reality, we need to step up in leadership. When you look at the church in North America, when you look at your church in Latin America, those are the two places that I'm familiar with, many women are stepping up in ministry, not so much because they necessarily want to, but it's because of the lack of male involvement in the church. And we need to pick up the duty that God has given us and take leadership. So here she says, men are wanted now who are as true to duty as the needle to the pole. Men who will work without having their way smooth and every obstacle removed. Isn't that a challenge for us today? You know, we like to find excuses and reasons why we don't do things and we don't get involved and this and this and that. In reality, the challenge for us is that, no, we don't need that. We need to be stepping up and serving and taking those leadership roles without the concern of having the way smooth before we get there. It's the challenge that God puts before us, and we need to be facing it and taking courage and doing what God is asking us to do without trying to find excuses for what God is calling us. When I was looking for truth to duty, I found this, and I thought that it was interesting. So it turns out that in 1910, so we're going back a few years, right? There was an English film that was called True to His Duty. And I thought, well, I'll just mention it because it's interesting. So the movie plot was, a doctor is forced, and I put the doctors, it's actually one doctor. A medical doctor is forced to operate on his wife's lover to save his life. Whoa, right? What a challenge. There you go, yeah. So the idea here is, yes, this guy had to do it, you know, he was true to his calling, to his duty. True to conveys the idea of faithful to something, fulfilling a duty or responsibility. So God is calling us to be true to duty. The idea that we need to be doing what we need to be doing because he has called us to do it. And I want to propose to you that it has a lot to do with making decisions and based on character, based on this call that God has given us, on this desire that we have that we need to be true to duty. I like this comparison that I make, and I brought it up because I think it's so important. What is the difference of someone that is doing something out of character, out of this call for duty that God has given us, in opposition to what is going on today in the world and with us guys, that we want to do things because of emotional reasons? We say that guys don't deal well with their emotions. Well, we don't deal well with decisions that are based on emotion. So we need to be careful about what we do. And you're going to see that there's a big difference between the two. So decisions that are based on emotion and decisions that are based because we're true to duty. And I hope that this comparison will help you also make decisions in your own life that helps you deal with things the way God wants us to deal with them. So the first list is based on emotions, and because of that, that is the basis for the decisions we make. The other ones are made on character basis. I do this because God wants me to do it. I do this because it's my duty. And not necessarily because of how I feel that morning. Sometimes we make that decision based on how we feel when we get up. But that's not what God wants us to do. So there's a few questions we will ask. And one of them is, if it is based on emotions, we'll say, what is the easiest? I hope you never ask that, right? But sometimes we do, right? What is the easiest thing to do? When you're doing it because you're based on character, because you're true to duty, you will say, what is right? Not what is the easiest. All right? Next one. When I feel good, then I'll do it. Right? What is the opposite? The opposite is when I say, when I get it done, then I'll feel good. Does that make sense? Because that's been my experience. You know, you can get up and say, well, I don't feel like doing that today. Well, you realize it's a deadline, you got to get it done, and then you do it, and then you feel really good about what you've done, right? So there is a big difference there. The next one is controlled by feelings. And this, my friends, is one that calls us especially at home, because not every day we feel like loving our wives, right? Not every day we feel like loving our own kids. You know, they messed up, they get into trouble, and you're like, oh man, these are my kids, right? But if it is controlled by feelings, you'll be failing in the things that God wants us to do. It needs to be controlled by priorities. So don't go by the emotions, don't go by the feelings. I usually bring this up when we're talking about love in marriage. And the fact that loving marriage should never be based on your feelings for the day. Your love for your wife is based on that decision that you made. And I'm telling you, as a husband, on those dark days when you've been fighting, right? It is more important to make that decision based on character and decision you made on God before the Lord than just on how you feel for the day. So no, not controlled by feelings. The other one that fights in this area, and it has to do with emotions, is that selfish mindset that we all have. And friends, this is the one that we all deal with. It's the idea of putting myself first when it comes to decisions in your relationships or your service to the Lord. Is it a selfish mindset, or is it someone that comes from Christ's mentality of servanthood? What is what He has called us to do? He calls us to be servants, so we need to have a mentality that is not focusing on my own happiness. And as I do a lot of marriage counseling, one thing that I've found very often is the case of the person, and it can be the man or the woman, I've had it from both, where one of them will say, it's just, you know, this no longer makes me happy. Have you heard that? This no longer makes me happy. It is sad when we get to that point because our focus is on us. Our focus is not on the other person, it's not on God, or working in my emotions and my feelings and my attitudes, and we're not making decisions that are based on character, on reflecting Jesus' characters in my life. So servanthood is His model, and that's what we need to be modeling our lives after. Life and lips disagree. Don't you hate someone like that, right? It's like you can never trust him. You know, he'll say one thing, but he does another one. It reminds me of this. This is a story. It's a true story. Happened many years back. It was back in Latin America, where there was this guy who had a family, and they were no Coca-Cola people. That was a sin. If you drink a sip of Coke, you'll lose your salvation. You know, And so that's what he told his family. And one day they go to a stadium. They're watching a soccer game, you know, the real soccer game, the real football game, right? So it's really hot. And so he says to the family, okay, guys, wait right here. I'm going to go get us some water. So dad goes off and finding water for the family. But he took a while. And they're like, where is dad? So one of the kids say, I'm going to go find him. And so he takes off looking for dad. And as he turns the corner, he sees dad taking one really cold Coca-Cola. And he was really enjoying it until he sees his son, right? Oh, yeah, I tell you. But isn't this true when it comes to our relationships and the decisions that are character-based or emotion-based? You know, we have to live a life that shows what we believe. And if your lips and actions, life and lips, don't agree with what you're saying, then you need to focus on asking God to change that in your life. That's very important. This person that is based on emotions is looking for excuses. The other one is looking for solutions. And that, my friends, is one of the differences that puts us as leaders at home in our churches. And it's when we're trying to find solutions and not excuses for what we are not doing and should be doing. Next one is outwardly influenced. It's the person that goes on by whatever is going on around them and not necessarily because of what God is doing in his heart. And this one hits home for all of us because very often it's easier to go with the crowd and follow what others are doing. I remember this friend that we were talking about what he was experiencing. He had moved to the Northeast. I'm not going to be too specific, but he had moved to the Northeast. And one day we're talking about things, and he says, one day, he's telling me his experience. He said, one day I find myself on a Sabbath afternoon walking through the mall. And you can say, well, what's wrong with that? This was a guy that was very dedicated to the Lord. He had always Saturday afternoons used for service, servant in the church. And now he was in a new place with new friends, and he started to go hang out in the mall on the Sabbath afternoon. And he says to me, you know, I never did that before, but my friends were doing it, and that's what I'm doing now. What is guiding you in your decisions? You know, if you're true to duty, it needs to be inwardly influenced by what God is doing in your heart and in your life. Quits during hard times, remains faithful during tough times. I need to make that change there. So the next one is wins, and the other one wins. So when we're facing our lives, it's character-based. It's because we're true to duty. We're going to have these characteristics. We're looking for what is right. We're feeling good when we get things done. It's controlled by priorities. Has this servanthood mentality. The lives and lives, they agree. They look for solutions. They're inwardly influenced by the work of the Holy Spirit. And they remained true to duty during tough times and looks for winning all the time. Character, true to duty, is the ability to carry out a good resolution long after the mood in which was made is passed. So we focus on that decision we have made because we are faithful to God and the call that he has given us. From Education, page 57, it says, but such a character is not the result of accident. My friends, you don't get up one morning and you're suddenly transformed. It's something that happens as you surrender your heart and your will and your life to Jesus every day. It is not due to special favors or endowments of providence. A novel character is the result of what? What does it say there? Self-discipline. Guys, that's what God wants us to be. Applying ourselves, focusing ourselves, developing ourselves. And that takes self-discipline. It takes sacrifice. It's making decisions every day that sometimes are going to go contrary to what we want to do. And sometimes to our sinful nature. But we make those decisions because that's what God wants us to be doing. It is the result of the subjection of the lower to the higher nature. The surrender of self to the service of love to God and men. That is what God is calling men today to do. And that's why it's important that we understand. There's a Bible hero, and that's why I want to focus our study this morning, because I think that it's important that we find characters in the Bible that shows us this commitment. And this guy comes into the picture. His first time that is mentioned is Exodus 17:9. This guy becomes one of the top leaders of Israel. It enters the picture without introduction. Suddenly he's put in the front. But we know from the spirit of prophecy, we know from the things that are done, that this doesn't happen from one day to the other. This guy comes into the picture because of what he was already doing for God and what God was doing in his life already. Who is this person? We go to Exodus 17, and the story starts with the battle that Israel had to fight with the Amalekites. And it says, they came and attacked the Israelites and Rephidim. Who is this character? Joshua. Joshua comes into the picture without introduction. It doesn't say Joshua the this and that, right? It only says Joshua, or it says Moses says to Joshua, choose some men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands. And Joshua from day one starts doing things that are crazy, that are beyond regular expectations, because he was a man that was true to duty and trusted in God. And you're going to see why in just a moment. But in this one, Moses says to him, go fight. I'm going to be on top of the mountain. How do you like that one? Right? It's like, you go take care of that problem. I'll be up there. We know what Moses was doing. In fact, let's go ahead and review it. Because the story goes on to say, so Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered. Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And you remember what happens, right? It's a powerful story about leadership. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. So he was there, he held up his hands. Suddenly he gets tired, he puts his hands down. Israel starts losing, right? That was a heavy burden of Moses. But think about Joshua. He's the one on the field fighting. You know, he wanted to see those hands up all the time, right? So whenever he lowered the hands, the Amalekites were winning. He goes on to say, when Moses' hands grew tired, then took a stone, put it under him, and sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other. And let me stop here for a second and talk to you about my pastors and my church leaders. Why? Because sometimes I see them fighting alone. And that's why, man, it's important that we step up and start making a difference for God's kingdom. When you see the hands of your pastor down, go by his side, lift him up, and help him understand that he's not fighting alone. Your elders, your leaders in your church need to know that there's someone by their side that will lift up their hands. You know, Moses was interceding for the people of Israel. And how he was doing it by holding his hands up. You know, leaders in the church are fighting for God, are fighting for the church, and they need someone to come along and help them hold those hands up. But also think of Joshua down in the field, right? He wants to see those hands up. He remains faithful. He does his job. And notice verse 13 says, so Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. And that's how that section ends there. Joshua has the victory. Why? Well, it's interesting. You think about it. So here's a couple of things about Joshua. His name actually was Hosea. His name meant salvation. In Numbers 13, Moses introduces him as Joshua, which means the Lord is salvation. Our focus is understanding where salvation comes from, where help comes from. It comes from the Lord. Moses understood that. Joshua understood that. He's a natural leader. He's trusted, courageous, true to duty, and obedient to God's commands. When Moses told him, you go down in the field and you fight while I stay here and hold my hands up, he did it. He didn't say, Moses, why don't you go down and I'll hold my hands up, right? It's happened so often in ministry that we don't take up that spot that God wants us to do. I often tell stories about situations where the church comes to me and says, you do it. I remember one time there was this guy who starts acting crazy in the parking lot. It was on a Wednesday night after service. The crowd is outside. I'm inside. No, I'm sorry. It was a Saturday afternoon. It was at the end of AY. And so kids and the crowd is outside of the church. And then some people inside. And I'm inside. When they come running, Pastor, 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 come outside. There's someone that I think would think that he's demon possessed. And at that moment, I'm thinking, where are the deacons? I mean, isn't that for the deacons? That's why we have deacons, right? No, they call me, you know. It was powerful. when you come in the name of the Lord. I remember that. It has happened a couple of times in the ministry. This guy is obviously doing crazy things. When I come out and I see him and I see what's going on, all I did was this. And by the way, don't focus on me. This is what God does. I look at the guy in the eye and said, in the name of Jesus Christ, stop what you're doing. And the guy just went, phew. It was like someone took the battery out. You know, he just went, phew. Calmed down immediately. We were able to handle the rest. There's power in the name of God. Amen. And you have to use it. Because He's by your side. You know, you're never alone. As a servant that is true to duty, you know that you need to trust Him. You need to be courageous, trust God, and be obedient to what God wants you to do, because He wants that in your life. He wants to use you. So it's important that we step up and are true to duty. All right, the next test that comes for Joshua happens in Numbers 13. You know the story. 12 spies are sent out to check out the land. They come back with a report, right? And I love it. I love it because you see in Joshua and Caleb, by the way, you see in those two men, those are true to duty. They know their God. So they come back, and this is what they say. You know, just in short words, they say, they report about God's power to conquer the land of giants. I love it. God can do it. They're not worried about the giants. They're not worried about the big walls. They're just knowing that God will do it. And I love the fact that 40 plus years later, I think it was about 45 years later, Joshua conquers Jericho without lifting a finger. I mean, he does lift a finger afterwards, you know. But in the initial part, those huge walls, impenetrable, they fall down because he followed God's way, which again was a crazy way, but yet it was God's way, and it happens. It's amazing when you think about it. So they come back and say, yes, we can do it. The other 10 say, okay, so notice, the two spies report on God's power to do it, but the other ones report on the giants, on the fortified cities, and their own inability to do it. Think about it. They said, we cannot do it. Well, just Joshua and Caleb could have said the same thing. When you look at yourself and your experiences, your failures in the past, which Satan is going to remind you as soon as you think about it, is going to bring up all these memories. You're going to focus on the negative and your lack of ability to do it. But when you focus on what God has already done in your life, amen? When the battles that He has helped you win, and you focus on what God can do, it is different. Joshua and Caleb are the only 80 plus people who entered the promised land. That's it. The rest of the people were under 40. Well, I guess between 40 and 60, I suppose, if you go by numbers. But they were the oldest. Why? Because the entire generation has been wiped up because these two decided to trust in the Lord. So that is the two times when He shines because of His faithfulness and His trust in God. The third one comes as He is ready to take the leadership from Moses. And I love this passage, and I'm going to focus on this a little more, because it reminds us of God's power to work with someone and through someone that is willing. So now we go to Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy 31 focuses on that transfer of leadership from Moses to Joshua. Before I go any further, think about this. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but how many of you have leadership positions in the church? And I'm sure that most of you do, one way or another. And my next question is, who is your Joshua? Who is that person that you're working with to help him take the leadership position that you have right now to continue the ministry that God has given you? Because one of the challenges I see is, I go to a church, someone says to me, well, I've been the head elder in this church for 30 years. It feels like, whoa, you're a champion, 30 years. To me, that's the greatest defeat ever, because you have not been able to transfer that and empower other people to do it. Isn't it awesome when you picked up a young person and bring him by your side and go out visiting and help him to preach his first sermon, and before you know it, you got a 20-some, even 16-some, or 17 or 18, who is taking leadership positions because you decided that he will be your Joshua, you'll be your Moses, and you will help this person grow. Leadership points, my friends. Our church is losing our next generation for many reasons. But one of them is that we put them on the side and say, hey, I can't trust you yet. Let's wait until you're in your 50s, and then we'll figure out we can do something with you. I was 13 years old. And this is funny. It's true. My pastor wanted me to be ordained as deacon at 13 years old. He was not ordained yet himself. So he had to get the conference president to ordain me. All right? So here we come. This is the day of my ordination as a deacon. I'm standing there with the pastor, and the conference president looks at me and says, he's a 13-year-old. I'll never ordain someone like that. And my pastor stood up and said, no, please ordain him. I want him to take responsibility in the church. And he ordained me. 13 years old. I felt, wow, this is my pastor. You know, he's taking my side, you know. And I was ordained. I was imperfect. I make many mistakes. But my church trusted me. It's very interesting. If you ever get a chance to visit in Costa Rica, go to the church in Atillo. That's the name of it. That church has produced, as far as I know, and the story goes, so many pastors and church leaders. Because there have been women, too, who become teachers and other positions in ministry. And it's because that church has always been intentional of putting young people in ministry. Isn't that something? Wow. Powerful when you think about it. Okay. So God had been working, and Moses had been working in Joshua, getting them ready to transfer that leadership. And here's where it happens. Now, it started in Exodus 17 when Moses says to Joshua, go to the field, and he goes to the field. It had been working for many years, but now he does this transfer of leadership. Think about it. Transfer of leadership. Verse 1 and on says, then Moses went out and spoke this word to all of Israel. I am now at 120 years old. I am no longer able to lead you. This is, by the way, as he's ready to introduce the people to the promised land. Not Moses, because he knew he couldn't do it, but God's people. And the Lord has said to me, you shall not cross the Jordan. The Lord God himself will cross over ahead of you. He will destroy these nations before you, and you will take possession of their land. All right. What else? Joshua will also cross ahead of you as the Lord said. So Moses follows God's directive. And he continues to say to the people, and that's why I put there in parentheses to the people, he says, be strong and courageous. The reason I said that is because then this is said to Joshua, all right? But now he's telling the people, he says, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. My friends, when it comes to reaching out and sharing God's gospel and sharing the word of God, we have to remember he's always with us. He will empower us. And what he's telling you, to the people of Israel today, he's telling you today. Well, he told them back then, he's telling you today, we can go emboldened. I think there are many of our churches, large majority of our churches are afraid. Why are they afraid? Why are we afraid as leaders? If God is promising to be with us. I'm going to say this a few times, so, you know, just keep that in mind. Do not be afraid, the Lord goes with you. Verse 7, then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the presence of all Israel, he says, be strong and courageous. Now he tells him, be strong and courageous, right? For you must go with this people into the land that the Lord swore to their ancestors to give them, and you must divide it among them as their inheritance. The Lord himself will go with you. Will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. This is what he told Moses. And I love it. I love it. We're going to get more into that in just a moment. So with this, this happened in Deuteronomy 31. Moses transfers the leadership to this younger man. He takes the leadership of Israel and then goes leads the armies of Israel. Now we come to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua is the story of Joshua leading Israel. And there's so many things I wish I had time to tell you about. But just for the sake of time, I'm just going to focus on what is said to Joshua. And number one is to realize who is talking to Joshua at this time. We saw it in chapter 31. It was Moses telling him. But now, as we read from the book of Joshua, we find that it is God who is talking to Joshua. And he's telling them these things. Notice. So we're in chapter 1, and the first verse where he gives him this command, this charge, is in verse 6, where he says, "Be strong and of good courage." All right? Be strong and of good courage. Guys, this is what God wants you to keep in mind. Be strong and of good courage. God is by your side. So he says that to him. Verse 7. Only be strong and very courageous. Be strong and very courageous. Again, like I said, there was so much I wish I had the time to share with you. But let's focus on that. And then in verse 9, he says again, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed." Guys, this is God encouraging you today. You know, God wants you to step in leadership in your church, in your family. So many of our families are lacking leadership because we are not taking that position of leadership that God wants us to have at home, at the community where we live, in our churches, in our jobs. It's amazing when we take this position of leadership, what God does with us and through us. And what he's saying to you this morning is the same he told him back then, is, be strong, be courageous, don't be afraid nor be dismayed. So we say, well, I am not that strong. Hey, man, good to see you. I am not that strong. Hey, don't worry about it. God is strong for you. He gives you the strength that you need in your life. And then he says, but sometimes I'm afraid of things. Well, he says, be what? Courageous. Because he's going to give you that too. In the moment of need, you'll have the courage you need to do what you need to do. I've always been terrified of confronting the enemy. And I'll tell you a really funny story. Well, I thought it was funny. I was brand new in ministry. And I put to serve, my senior pastor was a guy that was famous for exorcisms. You know what that is, right? That's when you confront the devil and get him out. Well, I'm brand new to ministry. I'm brand new to this guy, and he's telling us all these stories. And what he kept saying over and over again was, "You need to be ready. Eli, you need to be ready. Eli, you need to be ready." But he never told me what it meant to be ready, right? And so one day he calls me 5 a.m. He says, "Eli, get up. I'm going to pick you up. We're going to do an exorcism." And my first thing was, am I ready? Am I ready? You know, I didn't know what it meant to be ready. And so he says, "I'll pick you up." I said, "Okay, I'll be ready." And I was shaking. I mean, I had no idea. I heard all these stories about the devil coming in you and doing all these crazy things. I'm like, "Am I ready? Am I ready, Lord?" So we get to the place. And this guy that we're going to pray for comes from a second floor. I just remember him. All dressed in white. I don't know why, but he decided to be dressed in white and walks very authoritative. You know, he's like looking at us like, and I'm like, "Oh my goodness, we're in trouble. I don't know if I'm ready." And so so the pastor says to me, we were three pastors there, and my senior pastor says, "Eli, you have the first prayer, then the other one has the other prayer, and then I'll have the third prayer." And I'm like, "Okay." So we kneel down to pray. And I'm praying my heart out, saying, "Lord, please, Lord, do something here." And inside I'm saying, "Lord, protect me. I don't know if I'm ready." When someone starts touching me like this, you know, really hard. And so I closed my eyes, you know, harder. And I was praying louder, "Lord, please help us, Lord." When I had to see who was touching me. And it's the guy. See, I had kneeled to pray. You know, unconsciously, I guess, I went like this. Just in case I had to take up running, right? Just in case, right? And this guy looks at me and starts touching me. I look at him. He says, "Both knees down." What? He says, "Both knees down." Oh, okay. Put both my knees down. Turns out the guy was mental. He wasn't demon possessed. So we had to refer him to a doctor and something. But we can be courageous. Then I learned what it meant to be ready, like the pastor told me. But bottom line here is, We don't need to be afraid. When God puts us in position, when we step up to what He's calling us to do. So today's charge for men, for you, my friends, is that you are Joshua today. You're today's Joshua. God is calling you to take up that leadership. You're supposed to conquer the promised land. And your promised land is different from mine. It's those victories that you need to have in your life. Those challenges that are confronting you with giants and huge walls. But remember, the battle belongs to the Lord. He's the one. Lead your family to Jesus every day. Don't be passive, my friends. Passive. Don't be passive. Take the initiative. Be proactive and lead your family to Jesus. Take your place in ministry in the local church. My friends, the church needs you. God needs you to step up and take that position. Make a difference in your community, and don't forget the promises that God gives to His men. Be strong and courageous, and God is going to be with you. I love this book. It's called Extreme Ownership. And leadership is about taking responsibility. This is the book. It's written by U.S. Navy SEALs, and it's excellent. It's a rough book because it really tells you about the ideas of taking responsibility. But I love the idea that he says, and this is what I have here. I got the four main points that he has in his book. He says, you are responsible for the failures and successes of your team. My friends, it's about your leadership, and it's not about who made a failure. We take responsibility. We take responsibility for the failures of the team. Is your family failing? Don't blame your wife. Nope. Don't blame your teenager. Even though he's probably responsible for it, right? But don't do that. Take up your responsibility. Find solutions. It's not about finding who failed, but solving the faults. And so it won't happen again. So you look for those faults, not to put blame, but to say, okay, how are we going to deal with this next time? In this book, he gives examples from the battlefield, where he says where someone failed down the line of authority, someone broke that line of authority, failed, and he says, but they didn't look at that person. They looked at the entire team and said, we need to do better next time. It's not about finding fault. It's about finding solutions. Sorry, I clicked too quickly. There are no bad teams, only bad leaders. My friends, there are many of our homes who are needing... Yeah, there are many of our homes who are needing leadership, and we're not providing the leadership. We're just blaming our wives. No. And then the last one, check your ego. It's not about your success. It's about the success of your team. My friends, it's not about you looking good. It's about your family making it. Amen. Making it to the promised land. Yes, sir. Making it to heaven. And we are those people put in place to make that difference. Pastor John, do I have until 10:30? Okay, I can move. All right. True to duty leadership means it doesn't look for the faults of others. Okay? It's not about finding blame on what others' mistakes and errors. It's about finding solutions. When things go wrong, don't look for who's guilty. Work together to find solutions so it doesn't happen again. And if someone was responsible for it, don't come and say, it's all your blame. But instead of doing that, say, how can we help you do better next time? That's what true leadership is about. It's about finding not the fault or the mistakes, but finding the solutions and how to lift others up. It says it builds the team and takes responsibility. Finds where the errors are going and then finds the solutions. A lot of things happen in our families because we're not talking. We're just blaming. Who did this last week? Oh, it was your teenage son, or it was your wife. It was, you know, the other guy. Well, no, don't do that. Be a leader. Step up and say, you know, something happens in your church. Didn't go right. Don't find blame. Find how to do it better next time. Amen. And build the team up. Focus on finding wins for your team at home, in your church, in your business, in your life. And you're going to see your life be transformed. You'll see your church be transformed. You'll see your family being transformed because you're taking up that responsibility and build others for success. You know, you have kids. Build them up. You have children that need to know more about Jesus and serve Him. Find places for them to serve and help them grow to become leaders themselves. Because it makes a big difference when you're doing that. All right. Other Bibles, heroes that were true to duty. All right. Who wouldn't take another man's woman? Joseph, right? What does that mean? He had all the excuses in the world to get involved with this woman, right? I mean, if we're going to look at that from a human perspective, I mean, the woman was offering herself to him, and probably nothing would have happened. No one would ever find out. But he said, no. I cannot do this to my God, he said. Isn't that awesome? True to duty. Who loved his people to death? Moses. Moses said to God, you know what? Kill me. Don't kill them. Kill me. Talk about ownership and leadership, right? He says, I'm the one that is failing. I'm the leader that is failing. Kill me. Don't kill my people. He loved them enough to die for them. Are you willing, ready to die for your family? For your church? And if not, then think about it and pray about it, because God is ready to do something in you. And who denied Jesus three times? You know, it was Peter. Later on, he says, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. He wanted to give that testimony about Jesus because he had transformed his life. He steps up. The next one's David. He loved and trusted the Lord. He had a heart after God's own heart and consulted with God in most things that he was doing. And we know the story. When he did not ask God, it's when he got in trouble. Do we ask God about the things we're going to do? Wanted to do God's will, even when he was wrong. Who was that? Paul was persecuting the church because he thought that was to serve God. Finds out that's not the way to serve God. Finds out falls in love with Jesus. His life is transformed, continues to be faithful to God. And I love this one, Caleb. After 45 years, he's the one that comes to Joshua and says, hey, remember me? I was the other part of the team that said, we can take this land. And then he says to him, give me that mountain. He was already 80 plus. He could have been one of those that says, you know, I'm too old to do this. But he was courageous and he trusted God. So it makes a difference when we do that. God wants Minutemen. He will have men who, when important decisions are to be made, are as true to the needle as to the needle to the pole. Men whose special and personal interests are swallowed up as were our Savior's in the one great general interest for the salvation of souls. And men that are more interested in doing God's work than their own work, because they're so focused on Jesus. I was just in Peru 3 weeks ago and met this guy. He's a civil engineer. We were going to this big event where they brought 35 churches together and they wanted to have 1,000 baptisms, and it was just a great event. This guy comes to the pastor about a month before and says, Pastor, I'm going to take a sabbatical and I'm going to focus on working with you for this event. Who does that? Someone that loves the Lord. He had a date for his wedding and told his wife, his fiance, he says, we cannot get married yet. We have to do this event and then we'll get married. And they did. His future wife was there in the campaign, working her heart out, because they had realized what is more important, my friends. Isn't that amazing? Their interest is a man who wants to do what God wants him to do. And that's what makes the difference. He goes on to say, Satan plays upon the human mind wherever a chance has been left for him to do so. Do you notice that? If you give the enemy an inch, he'll take a yard, right? So he seizes upon the very time and place where he can do the most service to himself. This is the enemy. And the greatest injury to the cause of God. Why big leaders in our church fall, or in Christianity fall? Because they give that little inch to the enemy. He takes a yard and he leads him to the failures. My friends, we cannot give the enemy a chance. And neglect to do what we might do and what God requires us to do in his cause is a sin which cannot be palliated with excuses or circumstances or conditions. Oh, Lord, I'm just, you know, I don't think I'm ready. Oh, I'm afraid. Oh, Lord, this and that. And we find excuses. For Jesus has made provision for all in every emergency. I love that part. He has made provision for what? All. In every circumstance. So never come to God with excuses. They don't work. This is the God who took Joshua and guided him through victory, through giants and high walls, and still had the victory. Three charges. We're ready to repeat. We read it. It's actually one charge repeated three or four times for him, right? Be courageous. You know? and be a man of valor. He says, so what did he say? Three promises. Promise number one, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. This is powerful, guys. That means that the house in which you dwell, what you step on, belongs to God. He had already given it to you. So don't fight God in your family. Let Him join you because He has given you that victory. Amen. And at work, He wants to do that in your whatever circumstances you're having. I remember the time when I was actually had started to work on Sabbath. And how that happened was I was working on Fridays in California where sunset really late, about close to 10 in the evenings. And so I started working and finished work around 8. So I had 2 hours. But then, of course, the fall comes in and the time setting is lower. And before I knew it, I was working on Sabbath. It's a long story. But one day, the Lord brings the conviction on me. It came through a promise. It's in Matthew 6:33. Seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And what? What is God going to do? He give you all the other things, right, that you need. So I go to my boss with that promise. And I was literally repeating that promise. Lord, please help me here. I'm going to trust you. And now you're going to help me here. So I go to my boss on a Monday. And I said to her, I was working for a bank. And I said, okay, I can't work on Fridays anymore. Because I'll be working on the Sabbath. And listen to this. I didn't say, I can't work because I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. Didn't say that. I said, I can't work because the Word of God says. And I give her a Bible study. She's like, ooh, Eli, this is a big one. I don't know if we can do that. So the week goes by. It's Thursday. And I'm like, I'm not going to work. Whatever happens, I'm not going to work. So she walks by and said, hello, Miss Gray. Do you have an answer for me? She says, yes, come into my office. And I'm like, oh. My proposal was, I'll just finish close to sundown. Which around that time was close to 4 in the afternoon. It was 4. The earliest was like 4:15, 4:20. And so she's coming to my office. I said, all right, awesome. Follow her, and I'm repeating the promise. Lord, I'm putting you number one in my life, so I know you're going to bless me, and now you're going to work it out. And if she says no, I'll say, I quit. All right, that was my plan. Giving it to God. She says, sit down. I'll sit down. She says, Eli, we thought about it, and we figured out. See, on Fridays, we started at 9. So she said, come at 8. You get the bank ready. You get everything that we need to do, all the pre-work. You get it done. And then instead of taking 1 hour for lunch, which is what we did on Fridays, she says, take 15, 20 minutes. Just finish quickly, and you'll be done by 4. I go, whoa. Thank you so much, Mrs. Gray. That's her name. Mrs. Gray, thank you so much. She said, no, wait, sit down. I said, okay. She says, we decided to give you a raise. I'm like, whoa, thank you. She says, and not only we're giving you a raise, we're giving you this raise. And she shows me, it was like 3 times down the scale of raises. And I go, why are you giving me that raise? She says, because we're giving you a promotion. Isn't that awesome? All because I decided to step up, be courageous, and trust the Lord. My friends, He has given it to you. Take it with confidence because He is with you. Promise number two. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. That's the promise that God is giving you, man. We need to step up and realize, yes, I can take that leadership because God is going to be with us and will help us every single day of what? Right. When you're in church? When you're... No, your life. Every moment He will give you victory. And number three. Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Which actually is kind of a repeat of the second one. But still, it's a different promise because He's making that promise. He's saying, you'll be with you. So my friends, we need to make changes in our life that reflect that God is with us and we can trust Him and step up with confidence. I want to quote this because I thought this was so powerful and we need to live in a zone that reflects the plan that God has for us. So in the book Leadership by John Maxwell, he talks about 4 zones. I saw this in our pastors as we went through the pandemic. I saw it in many of our church elders as they saw the pandemic. And instead of seeing, you know, as a, hey, we can't do anything anymore, they saw it as ways to find opportunities to do something different for the Lord. I'm like, oh, praise the Lord. We have a great team of pastors here. So he talks about 4 zones. The first one is the coasting zone. is I do as little as possible. My friends, men of God, you cannot live your life there. That's not your zone. Get out of that zone. If you're there, get out of that zone. Because that's not what God wants you to do. To do as little as possible is never part of God's plan. We have to change that zone. But if you find yourself there, pray for God to change that. Because He can give you the initiative to change that. Zone number two is the comfort zone, where you say, I do what I have always done. And my friends, this is our biggest problem. Not number one, even though some places it is number two. I have churches, I have people that have told me in my church, in one of my churches, there was this woman that kept saying, why can't we be like we were in the 50s? Literally, that's what she was saying. Why can't we be like we were in the 50s? We can't. We can't do what we always have done. We have to change with the time. Not change principles, my friends. But be proactive and engage our communities and do our best. So, no, don't stay in comfort and the comfort zone, because that's not good for us. Number three, the challenge zone. I attempt to do what I haven't done before. And boy, if you move from one to two and then two to three, I'll be saying, praise the Lord. Because we need that. We need people to say, you know, there's a challenge ahead of us. Let's go for it. Let's attempt to do what we haven't done before. But I like number four. Number four says, is the creative zone, for says, I attempt to do what I have never thought of doing before. Whoa. Could it be that God is calling you to be in the fourth zone, where you're going to do what you never even thought about doing before, but you could do it. You could change your life. I came to a church once where the elders said that their job was to read a scripture and pray during worship hour, and that was their job. The job of the elder. That was it. One day we were short of deacons. I'd look at one of the elders and said, can you help us? We're short of deacons. He says, Pastor, I'm an elder. I don't do deacon's job. That was it. So I'm like, okay. We started working with this. And I remember one of my elders, as we started to grow and change, one day he grabs me as I'm coming to church. He grabs me and says, Pastor Eli, this is the best. We never had experienced this before. I love it. He says, during the week, I'm training and studying, reading. I come to church. I'm preaching. I'm teaching. Because by the end of my time there, all the elders were preaching. All the elders were actually engaged in evangelism. We had elders doing evangelistic efforts. By the way, you can do it too. It's amazing. I had a man that came out of prison, non-Adventist. We're doing an evangelistic series. He goes with us. At the end of the series, asked to be baptized. Was not a member of the church. And God worked through that. So attempt to do what you never thought to do before. God will give you that vision, because, you know, He wants you to be true to duty. He wants you to follow His plan. So Joshua was a man true to duty. Why? He lives his life in zone four. I mean, did you hear the plan, how he was going to conquer Jericho? That was something never attempted to do before. God gave him that vision. By the way, God is going to give you the vision if you're willing to do it. God will give you something that has never done before and will do something amazing with it. But you have to be willing. You have to be in that zone where you say, Lord, what haven't we tried here before? Give it to me and I'll follow your plan. And you'll lead me and I'll do whatever you want me to do. Because of that, he was courageous and he was strong. That man went out and did what the Lord told him to do. He said, go fight the Amalekites. Moses said that. I'll hold my hands up. He went and fought him. He sent him out with the 12 spies, and he didn't come back saying, big giants, we can't do it. No, he said, they're big giants, big wolves, but we can do it. And God, we can do it. Isn't that awesome? He trusted God and His promises. He stepped up when God called him, and he followed God's instructions. He was obedient, and that's what made a difference in his life. So I close. I got another one, but I'll close with this thought. The greatest want of the world is the want of man. You read this before, right? Men who will not be bought or sold. Men who in their inmost souls are true and honest. Men who do not fear to call sin by its name. I'll get to that in a second. But notice here. Notice. It says they're not bought or sold. In their inmost souls are true and honest. And they don't fear. My friend, that comes from God. We are naturally fearful. Especially when there are challenges. You always done this, and now God is calling you to do something different. You've never been in a pulpit before. And then suddenly the Lord says, I want you to preach through your pastor. I had an awesome experience. It involves a woman, but I think it's okay because God can work through everybody. I say that because I'm talking to men, right? But I had this woman who one day, I asked her to teach during our Wednesday night prayer service. She had shared about a Bible study she had, and I said, can you share that on Wednesday? She said, she looked at me weird. She said, okay. And so she shared it. Everybody loved what she shared. What she was doing, she was doing a deep study of Ephesians. So it was a Wednesday night prayer meeting. I said, could you continue this after that? People loved it. I mean, it was great. She was doing a great job. Here's the story, the background. Here's the, what it was expressed. Here's the rest of the story. That woman was terrified of public speaking. Anxious. I mean, she had to take pills. So anxious she had to take pills. And one day, she is taking her pills and she says to the Lord, Lord, I'm tired of these pills. If you take these pills for me, I'll do whatever you say. That was the same day that she comes to church and I said, Valerie's her name. I said, Valerie, would you mind teaching what you've been sharing with me? Because she had shared about her studies on a Wednesday night. Wow. I mean, God is, he answered her prayer. He said, you do whatever, okay, I'll do whatever. She said yes. From that day forward, she never took pills again. She shared amazingly. I had no idea because she shared her testimony later on. Now, this is a woman, but it could be your story. Could be your story of God wanting to do something in you through you. So, you know, finishing the last sentence here, it says, men who do not fear to call sin by its right name, men whose conscience is as true to duty as the needle to the pole, men who will stand for the right thought, for the right, though the heavens may fall. God is calling us to take up that call that he has for us and to do it trusting him. So today's call for you, my friends. And you notice it's a repeat of what he did with Joshua. But that's because this is what he wants us to do, my friends. Live in that creative zone. Don't think about what has always been done and do the same. No, be willing for God to do something that may even sound crazy. But if God is telling you to do it, follow it. Because he wants you to be the leader he wants of you. He has a plan for you in your life. Be strong and courageous in your home, in your church, in your life, in your business. Trust in God. He will do the things he promised to do. He has given you that territory already. Trust God and his promises. Step up where God calls you and follow God's instructions, his will, his plan for your life. Trust him. And you will be a leader that is true to duty because you're following what God wants you to do. That's my appeal to you this morning, my friends. God wants you to be true to duty. True leadership leads you to that place where you can follow God's will, dream about things, and make a difference for your home, for your community, for your church, for your life. Amen. Can I pray with you? Amen. Gracious Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much for each one of our men sitting in this room, even our young man that is with us, that precious child, Lord, that even in his childhood you have called to ministry. I pray, Father, that in all of us, you work this desire to make a difference, to step up and to be true to duty, to follow the call you have given us, just like Joshua did, Lord. And Joshua never said, Lord, that idea is crazy. I'm not going to do it. No, he followed God's plans regardless of what they said. When he saw the giants, he didn't look at the giants. He said, God can deal with them. Help us to live a life where we're true to duty, where we follow your plan for our lives, where we step up and become those leaders that you want us to be. We thank you, Father. We pray for this blessing on each one of us, and we do it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Amen. Amen.
We hope this presentation from the Maryland Men of Faith has been a blessing to you. Your feedback is welcomed. Please visit us at mmof.org.